Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Well, I'm glad, I mean, seeing that we're here, I'm glad that the rapture did not occur on Saturday. We went through a number of Bible verses on the program and showed that for those who claim that Christians who believe in the rapture just make it up out of thin air, that's really unjustified. There are very explicit statements that indicate that the Bible says if you take it at face value that the Lord will return for the members of the body of Christ and we will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and he will come back for us, but he'll come back in the air and we'll be caught up to him in the clouds. And that will happen when those who have preceded us, those who have died in faith, who believed in the Lord and they've passed away, they will receive their glorified bodies at that time also. So it's a consistent biblical belief. Of course, there are a lot of people who don't believe it, but it's consistent. I'm thankful that because we're here, that Harold Camping was wrong, of course. But I think it's unfortunate. There are many Christians who will say that a belief in the end times ruins the Christian's motivation to live for the Lord and to evangelize. And I've seen quite the opposite. In my life, I have observed countless unbelievers coming to Christ and then living their lives for decades serving God, and that through a ministry of whether it's charismatics or Baptist or Lutherans or whoever who have been persuaded that we're in the end times. So I don't know that you could do a study and show that Christians who don't believe in the rapture evangelize more and bring more people to the Lord than people who do believe in the rapture. I just don't know that you could say that. I hear that accusation all the time, but I've never seen it substantiated. Our phone number here, 1-800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278. I have a couple stories about the public schools, then also another BEL prediction seems like it's on the way to coming true, tragically. Tragically, there's a story out by the BBC. It's a despicable story about one of the world's larger firms, the world's biggest reinsurer. That's an insurance company that insures other insurance companies, hiring prostitutes to reward salesmen. That's pretty despicable. That comes close. It's not quite there, but it comes close to a prediction that I've made on the air over the years that as we turn our back on God and his word and the morality that he lays out in the Bible, as we do that, eventually bosses, you know, liberals argue for the legalization of prostitution. And they say, whose business is it? It's two adults. They're entering into a contract, a contractual agreement, so it should be legal. So I've pointed out similar things, say, with those who advocate suicide and all, the law of unintended consequences. So I've argued that eventually what will happen, and this will be a terrible day for women. Women are already suffering from the widespread acceptance of sexual immorality, suffering more so than men do. But eventually, businesses will only hire women for certain roles, whether it's a waitress or a saleswoman or whatever, women who are willing to be used as sexual favors for the clients. That's coming. And so this is a step in that direction, a tragic step in that direction, and we'll talk about that. But first, reason number 387 to pull your kids out of public schools. This is reason number 387, a tragic story about a student in a high school in Northport, Florida, who committed suicide. And this was a day after the principal, George Kenny, hypnotized him. And so the principal, the kid obviously is having some kind of struggles, and the principal hypnotizes him to try to help him. And the next day, the kid, the 16-year-old Wesley McKinley, commits suicide. Great tragedy. Now, the students, of course, are defending their principal, as students typically do, no matter how bad a school is. No matter how bad, the kids typically will defend the school, unless they don't know that you're listening, and then they will just flat out say how despicable of a place it is. But as soon as you're listening, they defend the school. And they say, hey, you know, we love him. He's a great principal. In fact, he hypnotizes everybody. He's been hypnotizing students. He hypnotizes all kinds of students, and he does it to try to help them. And so, what a mess. So that's reason number 387 to pull your kids out of public schools. And then reason 388 is, here's a school district where there's been a tremendous amount of cheating on the standardized test in April of this year. And it turns out that the cheating is basically being committed by the teachers. The teachers are cheating. They noticed that these tests, you know how computers read them? These tests had an extraordinary number of incorrect answers erased and the correct answers filled in. And so after the kids take the test, the teachers have been cheating, fixing the tests. Now, that's not surprising, is it? I thought all public schools cheat on standardized tests. I thought they just teach the test. They teach the test, and that's, well, they teach the test. Let's go to Wyoming, 1-800-8-NYARTS, 1-800-836-9278. Chuck, welcome to Bob Enyart Live.
Well, hello, Mr. Enyart.
Hello, sir.
I just, I better preface this. I'm a, I'm not giving you credentials to be a snot.
Uh-oh.
I'm just giving them so you understand.
Yeah, go ahead.
I'm a trained theologian.
All right.
There's only God and then there's us believers.
Yeah.
But I wanted to say that so that years ago,
yeah,
my girlfriend and I aborted two babies.
Oh, I'm so sorry, Chuck.
Yeah, but it's being a theologian doesn't take away being.
Yeah.
And for you never hear too many men talk about that.
Yeah.
And I want to tell you, there's not a day that goes by that I don't think about it. I know I'm forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Someday I'll see him.
Yeah.
But there's not a day that you don't think about it.
Hey,
or the damage done to my old girlfriend from years ago.
Oh.
And it's,
hey, Chuck, so you've said a lot right there. Not everyone in the audience will be familiar with all these ideas, but you said you know you're forgiven when God has given us this gift of life and the ability to procreate, and he's entrusted us with the ability to have children. And then we have children, and then we go to an abortionist at Planned Parenthood, for example, and they literally rip the baby's arms and legs off. They kill the baby. They kill them chemically with a chemical pesticide, with a suction aspiration abortion. They kill these children. And so that is a sin against the child, and it's a sin against God. And so when you said you know you're forgiven, just to fill in those listeners in the audience, some are perhaps, you know, not even Christian, that God looks and sees when we hurt others, and especially when we hurt the innocent. And so asking God to forgive us is crucial when we've been in rebellion against him.
Yeah, breaking up with her because it had done a number to her mind. Mm. And I have to say my mind is very scarred. And then I went to Bible college, learned more. Pain didn't go away. Mm. Then I went to two seminaries. Pain didn't go away. But then God gave me two sons that with my wife, and they were their benefactors in a very unusual way, where I respected life a lot more. Mm. So I was able to pour my life, the life of God given to me, into my two sons.
Yeah.
And so there was a blessing, also a redemption. Mm. You know, there was obviously there's redemption, but I can't make that right, what I did to those two children. And I know when they would have been born, and every year when their birthdays come rolling around, it's pretty rough going.
Yeah.
But and I'm surprised that guys don't talk about it.
Well, some do, but, you know, guys don't generally share their feelings as much as women do. But, and I remember growing up, Chuck, I was unable to shed a tear. I remember that. And I'd have loved ones like grandparents, aunts, uncles die, go to the funeral, and no tears. And I remember praying after I became a Christian. I prayed, Lord, please, what's wrong? Is my heart too hard? And why can't I cry when things are sad? And I wish I never prayed that prayer, Jack. Because believe me, you can cry when you're sad and when you lose a loved one, especially. So, but Chuck, then you said something else that, and of course, our forgiveness from God can come because of Jesus Christ. It's not as though somebody commits a crime against someone else and God just winks at it and says, oh, that's okay. If there were no consequences, then when we all those who love him, when we go to heaven, then we'd still sin because there are no consequences. And so heaven would have as much pain and suffering as earth and as hell. So there has to be consequences. So because God wanted to forgive us so he could give us eternal life, Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was sinless, God the Son, and the Father poured out his wrath on the Son, punishing him for the sin of the world. So that,
well, I've been forgiven, redeemed, ransomed, purchased for a great price. But yet when you jump off, and that's all done, I'm eternally secure in him, from my theological perspective. However, when you jump off a 100-story building, you will pay the consequences.
And
with aborting those two children, I pay the price every day.
Yeah, well, Chuck, you're right. Like, for example, a man who destroys his family and then sees his children growing up and suffering, he asks God for forgiveness, and God will forgive him, but that doesn't mean his children do not continue to suffer because of his sin. That's what the Bible means when it says the sins of the fathers are visited on the children to the third and fourth generations. It's not that the children are punished. It's that there are natural consequences. If a father, a grandfather, is an alcoholic, if he's a criminal, he beats his wife, he goes to jail, he does drugs, he's a pothead, alcoholic, then his kids are going to suffer. And probably his grandkids are going to suffer because of the way he influences the family. And so, there are consequences. But Chuck, at the same time, I think God wants to restore our hearts and our minds, and that we need to come to a place of being mentally healthy and emotionally healthy. I think that's important also.
Yes. Yeah, it's a great motivation. It's like I said, as a result, I love kids. Hmm. Boy, I didn't like them back years ago. It is 35 years ago. I didn't appreciate them then, but now I teach some people. I'm not a pastor. I had some major health issues, but when I teach people up here, they're very prolific and they've got kids everywhere, and it's really exciting to see little kids.
Hey, Chuck,
I love them now.
Chuck, there's one guy. He's one of my favorite people in the world. He's a close friend. In fact, he and I went jogging this morning at 6:30 up in Westminster, Colorado. Brian Enyart Jr., he's my nephew. But when he was born, he was the first of us siblings. There are four of us. And my brother Brian was the first to have a child. So he was the oldest of the grandkids, if you will. And I wasn't married. I'm single. I'm looking at this little kid, and I'm thinking, he's drooling onto the rug. It's gross. These kids are gross. These little munchkins, they smell different, you know? And I was a young guy, and guys are stupid compared to women generally. And women realize almost immediately, most women, the precious opportunity of being with a child and watching the child grow up. Guys are more dense, you know, guys are out trying to build bridges across rivers. And so when Jacob had two sons in his old age, right, Benjamin was his last son. Joseph and Benjamin, his last two sons, he felt such a love for them because earlier he was working so hard to provide for his family, and he was too stupid to take the time to enjoy his children and to be a part of their lives, and you could see the consequences. I mean, they were pretty messed up. And so I've experienced the same. Cheryl and I, we have four older kids and three younger kids who are now ages 10, 11, and 13, the younger ones. And the older ones are up to 29. And so we've had this opportunity a second time to raise a second set of kids. And it's the most precious joy in my life. I'm just so enamored with raising our kids. I just love it. And so, Chuck, I know what you mean, how we men, it might take a while for us to become aware of how precious children are. It's sad. I think it's an effect of the fall of sin. But once it sets in that we realize from God that children are such a blessing, wow, it's tremendous. And you said something else, Chuck. You said that you know someday you will meet them, your children, who are not here.
Yes.
Why do you say that? I believe that you're right, but why do you say that? What makes you believe that?
Well, most people go back to King David, and that he would, I can't quote it in English, I read Hebrew.
Oh.
So I'm a Jewish believer.
All right.
So I can't quote it in English, but the child can't come to him, but he will go to the child.
Yeah. Yeah, after,
so,
was that after Bathsheba's son died?
Yeah.
And
I was reading in the Psalms today, where it's pretty moving. It really, I don't mean necessarily temporary jargon, but it really rocked the world in an adverse way when you read the Psalms, and he's heartbroken for what he did. And
right. Hey,
the
Chuck.
The whole city knows what he did.
Chuck, right, yeah. Exactly, with King David. As the whole world will know, we think our sins are done in secret. The Bible says your sins will find you out, and that Paul wrote to Timothy that some men's sins precede them to judgment day, and the sins of others follow.
Well, there's a more horrible realization than that. I teach Hebrew and Greek up here to just local people that want to do it. They don't hang in there too long because it's really hard. But in the Gospels, and it talks about the way you treat kids, and their angels are ever before the presence of God.
Yeah, Jesus had a special love for children.
And, you know, angels are pretty powerful beings, and with God's wrath and anger at abortion, and all these angels representing it, that their angels are before God.
Yeah, just imagine the hubris of people who brag that they tear the arms and legs off of children. That's what Planned Parenthood does. That's how they do their abortions. They use the suction aspiration abortion. They literally dismember the children while the kids are sucking their thumbs and playing with their toes when they go into the Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. But Chuck, something else about these kids who die. You know, the Bible says that all the world, that the world was alive to God, that we were alive to God, but we turned our back on him. And so that we no longer, although we knew God, we rejected him as the creator. And so each one of us, given the opportunity, we rebel, we fall away. But then the Apostle Paul says something fascinating. He says that in Romans, he says, I was alive to God, but then, I think he's talking about the age of accountability. He said, but then the commandment came, and sin revived, came to life in me, and I died. And so he was guilty before God, guilty by the law of God for his sin that he committed against others and against God, even against himself. And then he trusted in the Lord and he was reborn. He had this new life, this born again experience, Christ within him.
I became a believer as a result of what I had participated in. July 11th, Saturday, 1:30 a.m., rainy night in Georgia. I'm not an Easterner, but I was there, and it was, as all new births are, miraculous. I was pounding on a church door, not knowing I'm on church. I didn't know that there wouldn't be a pastor at 1:30 in the morning. And then somebody from the neighborhood, through the pouring rain, yelled out, "Go to the house with the light on." So I went to the house with the light on, and some very kind-hearted man, I must look pretty rough,
I guess,
and
so.
He invited me in, and we sat in the chair, and I just trembled all night until about sunrise, and he brought out the biblical text, Romans 10, 9 and 10,
the Romans Road. Hey, yeah, Chuck, liberals, they want to save whales. The thing about saving a whale is a whale never shows up at your front door on a Saturday night at 1 a.m. drunk and never throws up on your couch. But human beings, Christians, Jesus sent us to save people, not to save fish. Sent us to save people. And you are one of those persons, one of those people who have come to the Lord because another follower of his cared enough to wake up in the middle of the night and talk with you about the gospel. So Chuck, hey, we're out of time, because I want to finish this story, but thank you so much, Chuck. Hey, and listen, hey Chuck, if you teach Hebrew and Greek, I spent a few years studying Greek to study the New Testament back in the 70s and 80s, and maybe we could use your help at Denver Bible Church now and then. We have questions that arise regarding Greek and Hebrew. We have church members who've studied both. But maybe you could give your contact info to my call screener.
Well, I want to tell you, nothing that you ever master is just a work in progress.
Sure.
It's nothing. There are no people. Well, there might be. I might have had a couple. But usually when somebody says they're a scholar, then you got to turn the other direction because they're making it up.
Well, hey, Chuck, the people I've studied Greek with here in Colorado for years, they read their Bible in the original languages. Their Bibles are as worn as anybody's Bible ever has been, and they're as comfortable and fluent in the original languages as I am in the English. So we've really had some tremendous Greek study here in the Denver area over the last few decades. So, hey, Chuck, but it'd be great to keep in touch.
All right.
Thank you. God bless
you. Thanks talking with you.
I appreciate you sharing all that.
Well, I hope it can help the men and women that may have heard what I had to say.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Chuck.
God bless you.
So we talked about the principal hypnotizing the kids, and the students in Florida are saying, well, this is not a big deal. He hypnotizes all the students. All right. So that's reason number 387 to pull your kids out of public school. Reason number 388 is the school district. This is in the Washington Examiner. The school district has thrown out the standardized test from 18 classrooms. The district did. And they're investigating. And it turns out it looks like the teachers are the ones doing most of the cheating. So that's not really a surprise. And then we go to Berlin, where one of the world's, the world's largest reinsurer, the company is named Munich Re, R-E, they had a party to reward their most successful salesmen and for some of their board members. And at the party, they invited 20 prostitutes. And I'll spare you the details of the story that's published by the BBC, but this is a step in that direction. Eventually, saleswomen who make a lot of money, say $100,000 a year, $150,000 a year, you think as morality continues to go into the sewer, you think they're not going to be businessmen who know that if his top saleswomen are willing to sleep with potential clients, he's not going to get more sales? So pretty soon that's going to be part of the job description. And who are you to tell two consenting adults, what they can or cannot do? So it's in the porn industry, and it's in prostitution, and eventually it's going to cross over to various parts of our economy. Eventually. But fools don't know where you head when you reject God. Fools don't know. They don't want to know. KGov.com.